Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Ephesians, the letter of the Apostle Paul, to the Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Reading verses 20 to 24. Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 20 to 24, just by way of introduction. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And our subject this evening is putting off the old man. Putting off the old man. Well, we continue in our series through this tremendous letter to the Ephesians. And there have been very many things in this letter to challenge us so far, and even in this chapter. And we remind ourselves that this chapter has been particularly challenging because it is specifically speaking about the church and how we are to conduct ourselves in the church, how we are to promote the unity of the church, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as the Apostle Paul in verse 3. And these things, of course, are very challenging for all of us. The Apostle Paul spoke about being lowly and meek and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. All of these things do not come naturally to us. We must look to the Lord, and we seek his grace for all of these things. And we were also reminded how the church has been wonderfully brought together by the Lord. Different people with different gifts have been brought together according to the Lord's will. And we are one body that is growing in love, growing in number. Yes, we could say, as more and more people are saved, the church grows, even this church. And maturity was spoken about last week, how we are to be those who long to grow ourselves, not just that the church grows, but that we as individuals, we desire to grow. That is a sign of maturity. It's a sign of immaturity if we just want to stay the same. If we say to ourselves, I'm saved, and that's it. I don't really need to do anything else. I'm saved. I'm kept by the Lord's grace. But a sign of maturity is that we want to grow. We want to be better and better. We want to be sanctified people. And the Apostle Paul is placing this duty, this obligation upon us. And remember how we are to reach maturity. Maturity in doctrine, not to be tossed to and fro. We believe in the Word of God. We believe in all the doctrines. We as a church, of course, we have our 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, which we hold to, and we're not going to be moved from that because we're not immature. We're not like children. We're not going to just listen to somebody else who comes along with something new or novel. We believe the Word of God, and we believe, well, we hold to the Confession of Faith because it is faithful to the Word of God, not because we want to believe in a specific historical document for the sake of doing that. But we believe in that particular confession, or we hold to that confession, I should say, because it is faithful to the Word of God. We believe in the Word of God, and we trust that the confession we hold to is very faithful. But we are strong in doctrine. We are those who are not moved by the slight of men. There are so many false prophets, And we, by contrast, we speak the truth in love. Those false teachers, they lie in wait to deceive. But we speak the truth from the pulpit and to one another. And verse 16 was where we left off last week. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. That's speaking of the church. The body fitly joined together, perfectly joined together by God. It may not seem perfect because of our limitations and because of our frailties, but this is how the Lord would have his church. So we are joined together by him. We're compacted. We are to be close, not distant from one another, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. So every member of the body has a different measure, a different gift. Some do more, some do less, but each and every one working together, well, the whole body grows, working together, and we make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So all of those things we considered last week, but now the apostle is going to present to us another feature of maturity, another feature of spiritual maturity, which is, of course, putting off the old man, putting off the old nature. And we start with verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And our first subject or heading really is we are to watch how we think. The mind is mentioned here in verse 17, the vanity of the mind of the Gentiles or unbelievers. So for us living in the gospel age, we don't necessarily take it to mean Gentiles as non-Jews, but those who are unbelievers and those who are in the world, the unbelieving world. The world behaves in a certain way because the world thinks in a certain way. The world thinks in a way that is the opposite to the word of God. The carnal mind is enmity to the word of God. So the way that the world thinks is not how we think or how we ought to think. And the apostle is going to point this out, constantly referring to the mind. And in verse 18, the understanding darkened. So we have to, just from the very outset, we have to ask ourselves, how do I think? How do I think? Sadly, and I've met many people like this, there are a good number who will profess the Christian faith and they enjoy the outward ceremony and ritual, as it were, or the outward practices of going to church and attending church. But how do they think? What is the state of their mind? How is their mind influenced? Is it influenced by the word of God? Is it molded by the word of God, shaped by the word of God? Or is it actually being influenced by the world? How does the world think? What does my worldly neighbor do in a situation? How does the world react when there are problems and challenges and crises? How does the world react? What are the priorities of the world? What are the goals of the world? What does the world look to for pleasure and for their joys? Are we influenced by that? Do we think along the same lines? We ought not to be like that. And so this is what the apostle is presenting here, and he's saying it in very strong terms. He's testifying. It's not simply, I am writing this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. This is very strong, because really this is the difference. It's almost as though he's saying, this is the difference between nominal Christianity and true Christianity. This I say, therefore, and testify as an apostle. I testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Dear friends, these are very important words. This is what we look for, in new believers. When somebody professes faith in Christ, we look for how are they living? How are they walking, conducting themselves. How do they think? This is a sign of repentance. Before somebody is baptized in this church, we have to observe them. We have to know something about them. We have to see that they are living in the right way. They're not walking according to the fashion of this world. And that takes time. Remember John the Baptist, what he said when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to be baptized? He said, well, I paraphrase, where are your fruits? Fruits meet for repentance. You can't be baptized without repentance and those evidences of repentance in your life, that you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the apostle here, in very strong terms, he is exhorting us that we henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, no worldliness in us. And this is, the first lesson. But what is the vanity of their mind? Well, in some ways, we spoke about this morning. The vanity of the mind, well, it speaks about how because the fallen man is without God, everything that he thinks of, everything that he plans, everything that he schemes is vanity, is emptiness. Without the Lord, of course, we can do nothing. All of the thoughts that man has, all of the plans to make himself happy, cannot make himself happy, because it's vanity, it's futility. Man makes plans for himself to find peace, true peace in this world, but he can never find true peace in this world. It's all vanity. This is what is meant by the vanity of the mind. The world, well, it comes up with all these plans and projects to make the world better. It never is. It's all vanity. It's all futility. Vanity of vanities, remember, said King Solomon, all of our schemes to find joy and pleasure, they come to nothing at all. And so we are not to be like that, walking in the vanity of our minds. We have been changed. And then verse 18, having the understanding darkened. This is another feature of the world, of the fallen man, of the unbeliever. They have their understanding darkened. Now, we have to acknowledge that this is a willing darkness. This is, if I can give you an illustration, this is akin to somebody who is sat in his bedroom with the light deliberately off and the curtains closed. This is a willing darkness. That is the world around us. They want to be in the dark. And well, you see this even in secular things. They don't really want to be enlightened people. I used to listen quite a lot to talk radio, and you have these debates. I'm sure I've mentioned this before. But, you know, it's very frustrating when you listen to these debates, these worldly debates and conversations. You have one person on one side of the argument. You have another person on the other side of the argument. They talk and argue for 10 minutes, and then at the end, nothing is resolved. It's like people want to be in the dark. They don't want either side to be right. They don't want a solution to all the problems in the world. No, we just want two sides and nothing is resolved. We just want to be in the dark. They don't want the answer to all of the ills of this world at all. And of course, they don't want the gospel, the answer to all the ills, the answer to all of man's needs is in the gospel. But men don't want the gospel. You know what is written in the gospel according to John? Light has come into the world, but what did men do? They love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You see, this is a willing darkness, darkness of understanding, and they turn away from the gospel. And there's darkness within them as well. It's not just that we live in a dark world and it's the darkness of the world that corrupts us. There is darkness in us by nature. We love the darkness of the world. We love the immoral things of the world. By nature, of course, the natural man. And so this is how we interpret these verses. And this is the sad state of the fallen man, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, while they ignore the gospel. And so they are therefore alienated from the life of God. I don't want to spend too much time in each point, but of course the unbeliever is alienated from the life of God. They don't know God. And when you don't know God, well, it follows, doesn't it? You don't know life. Remember, it is written of Christ, to know him is life eternal. To know Christ is life eternal. If you don't know Christ, you don't know what true life is. You, of course, don't have spiritual life. You don't have that eye to eternity. The natural man, you speak to them, they don't have any concern for eternal things. They don't have any concern for spiritual things, everlasting life. No, of course not. They just live for this short-term life, which is no life at all. No communion with God, no fellowship with God, no hope of heaven. They're cut off from life in all its fullest sense. They are alienated from life. And even in this world, this imitation of life that they have, well, that is only serves to their own corruption, true life. And again, I've said this very often in evangelistic services. What is true life? True life is holiness. True life is holiness. To live a holy life, the world will say the opposite. If you want to live, go and sin. Go and let your hair down. Go and get drunk. Go and do whatever you want. That's what it is to live. That's what the world says. To live is to sin, for them to break all the rules. What is true life? It's holiness. And we see that in Eden. Adam, he had true life. Wonderful, perfect life. Why did he have true life? Because there was no sin in him. There was no sin in the Garden of Eden. And we look back at the Garden of Eden, that was true life, of course. That's what life was meant to be like, a holy life, a holy existence. We see it at the beginning of the Bible. We see it at the end of the Bible. At the end of the Bible, the new heaven and the new earth, perfect life. Why? Because there is no sin there. It's a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so the unbeliever doesn't know that life at all. He doesn't really connect holiness with life. He's alienated from those things. And that is so very sad. So he has the understanding darkened. He's alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, that willful ignorance. They don't hear the gospel because they don't want to hear the gospel. And because of the blindness of their heart, that word blindness could equally be translated calloused, calloused, hard. When you have a callous, it's a hardening of the skin. So they are hardened. They have hardened their hearts, and that's such a shame. They harden their heart to the gospel, which is, of course, the greatest expression of love that we could ever hear of. How Christ, the Son of God, came down from heaven to earth, suffered on the cross eternal agony for sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the wonderful divine love of God. And yet, what do people do? They are hardened. They harden their hearts to the gospel of grace. And this is why they are blind. This is the reason behind their ignorance. But verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, I don't want to go through every single word here. This is a very somber thing to think of the state of the unbeliever. They are past feeling. Well, of course, as I've just mentioned, past feeling concerning Christ. When they hear the gospel, their hearts are hardened, but they are past feeling when it comes to the indulging of their own sins. They've given themselves over. They've surrendered themselves to their own passions, to their own lusts. In fact, it's worse than that. They're pursuing their lusts to the highest degree. They've given themselves over. This is their great priority. Given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. They always want more. They're never satisfied. They will decline and decay, and yet they want more. Decline and decay. And that is, again, what we see in this world, the society in which we live particularly. It's been declining for so many years, and yet what do we see? We see people hankering for more decline and more decay. As soon as they get moral freedom, what do they want? They want more freedom, sexual freedom. As soon as you get sexual freedom, what do you want? We want identity freedom. We want to change genders. As soon as you get that, well, we want other freedoms. We want the freedom to decide when we die, when we live. So it's that greediness. They're never going to be satisfied. And so this is the terrible state of the fallen man. He's greedy and he's beyond caring. He doesn't care about the effect that all of these things are having upon him, upon society, upon all those around him. They're past caring. We see that in this world now. People don't care about the impact of these things on the world. They really don't care. And they just want to push everything further and further. But let us look at ourselves, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. And in the Greek, that ye, you, we as believers, is very emphatic. You are not to be like this. Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Dear friends, we are to learn Christ. Perhaps that's my second heading. I haven't done well with the headings this evening. But we are those who learn Christ. We can apply that in many ways. When we learn Christ, this is not simply speaking about intellectual endeavor. To learn Christ is not to go to a seminary and learn Christ. That's not really what learning Christ is here. To learn Christ is by our experience, an experiential learning of Christ. We learn of Christ through our fellowship with him. We learn of Christ through our obedience to him, through obeying him. We learn more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have so often said that those who have a greater understanding of doctrine and who have a sounder understanding of doctrine and are more secure in their doctrine are always those who are most obedient. It doesn't have to do with intellectual strength or how many books you've read or whether you've been to seminary or not. Those who are more obedient have a greater grasp of doctrine than even the scholars. You have all these scholars on the internet, on the YouTube channels, and they're proclaiming their qualifications, and yet it's clear they completely misrepresent the Bible. They don't understand the doctrines, and yet they've got all these qualifications. But they haven't learned Christ. You know, not so long ago, there was somebody who was having a difficulty with doctrine and various things. And really, my key advice to them, you have to draw near to the Lord. You have to pray to the Lord. If you want to know the truth about a certain doctrine, before you go and read any books or academic tomes or anything like that, seek the Lord earnestly, sincerely. Lord, show me the truth. Help me to seek the truth, to understand certain things that I read in the Word. Help me to have peace with these things. This is what it is to learn Christ. Christ himself is teaching you by his Spirit, by you humbly coming to him to learn Christ. These Ephesians, they weren't going through academic books. The apostle is saying, learn Christ, draw near to him. And so this is how we conduct ourselves. We obey God. Remember Psalm 25. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, with them that fear him, that submit to his will, that obey him. The Lord blesses them with understanding, with growth, in grace, in every sense. But we fear the Lord, and we learn from Christ himself. But let us move on to verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Well, dear friends, I've almost left it too late to get to our main theme. But the old man, I trust you all understand what this means. The old nature, when we are saved, when we are converted, yes, God gives us a new nature, new life from on high. But we still have the old nature in us. And the old nature will always be in us until we go to be with the Lord. So in this life, we have two natures. And the two natures are warring one against the other. And this is why there is great conflict. The old nature in us and the new nature. And we are instructed here, well, what are we to do with the old nature? We're to put it off. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. In other words, we are to completely abandon the old life. Cast it away like a garment. That's the language that's being used here. You were once like this, like the world, but now you desire to be like the Lord, as the Lord has shown you and taught you. You want to live according to the new nature that the Lord has put in you. So this is what we do. Every day we examine ourselves. Every day we pray that we will be less like the people we were when we were unsaved. We all know what we were like when we were unsaved. The things we loved, the character that we had, the things we used to watch, the things we used to listen to, the old passions. We want to endeavor to be as little like that as possible. In fact, not at all. Put off the old man. Some people, well, they will have been saved at a very young age. They will ask you, well, how can I do this? I can't really remember how I was before I was saved. Well, we see the world around us, of course. And if we resemble the world around us in any way, again, we put that off. We don't want to resemble the world and all the things that we have been considering this night. We put it off. It is corrupt. It is deceitful. And dear friends, this is sometimes what we forget. Sometimes we look at the old man. We remember what we were like as old, as unsaved people. And sometimes we have an affection for ourselves, for our unsaved characters. We sort of like what we were when we were unsaved. And we like to keep that side of our character. Oh, that side isn't really that bad. But actually, it's very deceitful. Everything about what we once were belongs to the old world and will drag us down. It will keep us from maturity. It will keep us from growing. So it is very difficult. I understand this, even in my own experience. And I think if you're saved a bit later in life, it's a lot harder. And I can say that certainly from my experience. But we have to grow in maturity and understand that even those things that we don't think were very bad when we were unsaved, they're actually keeping us from growing in grace. We have to put off the old man. And we need God's grace to help us to identify those things and to come to terms with these things. Because it's deceitful. It can deceive us into thinking that we don't need to change that much. You were fine just as you were. Just change a little bit. Yes, just read your Bible a little bit, but the rest of your character can stay the same. No, put off the old man. It is corrupt. And verses 23 and 24, very quickly, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's the mind, dear friends, that we must change. How do we think about the world and about ourselves and about our character? We have to be renewed, seeking the help of the Holy Spirit, which is most likely referred to here, the spirit of your mind. And verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we put off the old man. And how do we put off the old man? We put off the old man by putting on the new man. That's how we put off the old man. You see, it's not simply just a negative activity that we're constantly having to put off the old man and fighting against our old nature. It's actually positive as well. In fact, this is the only way you can truly defeat the old man, is by putting on the new man. It's by loving the Lord. It's by reading the word. It's by praying. It's by serving. This is why, again, the Lord has given us churches so that we can put on the new man. We have a place specifically designed for us to teach us how to put on the new man. And so we must embrace this and we must follow that way. So this is how we put off the old man, we put on the new. It's positive as well as negative. And by God's grace, well, we will be sanctified in righteousness and true holiness, not a fake holiness, not the fake morality of this world that is constantly inventing new ways of being righteous. The new man has that true understanding of what it is to be righteous and to be holy and to obey the Lord our God. So these things, this is the teaching of the apostle concerning ourselves, concerning the old nature and the new nature. We put off one, we put on the other, and we need the help of the Lord, each one of us, for this. So may we seek the Lord's help in the days ahead.